in the book of Romans, you have stuck through the bad news. As we conclude today, the tide will change, and that's good. Once we get over this hump, all of the bad news will be not completely behind us, but the focus will certainly change onto the good news. And it is important for us to understand the bad news. If we don't understand the bad news, we certainly can't build and understand the good news of the gospel. And that is sadly what is missing in a lot of churches today. There is a lot of preaching on the love of God, which is throughout the Bible, and we preach on that too. There's a lot of touchy-feely, I'm okay, you're okay kind of preaching that goes on. But the reality is, mankind is not okay. And even though the chains are gone now, and I feel like breaking out in singing, "My chains are gone, I've been set free," and that's whoever did that, thank you for taking care of that. I appreciate that. I hadn't got around to it, obviously, but I appreciate those chains being out of our way. The chain of sin has to be dealt with as well. And the Word of God gives us a description of how that has to happen, and there's no brighter place in all of Scripture than the explanation that we get in the book of Romans of what saving faith really is. So we have been in our series, When in Romans, and the title of the message this morning, Know the Purpose and the Limit of the Gospel. As we approach the middle section of Romans chapter 3, we got a snapshot of humanity. This is not... it's not working. That's why I avoid these things. It worked okay during... There we go. We get a snapshot of humans, and it isn't a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture because the focus was bad. This picture is pretty poor focused. It's not a pretty picture because it's not an ugly picture of humanity because the individual having the picture taken doesn't... One of my daughters evidently is trying to fix my hair because they didn't like it. They love to get pictures of me in compromising positions. All right, we're gonna get rid of this here in just a moment. We pause for technical difficulties. Now we got it. Okay, we'll try one more time, and then we'll just go without them. It's not a human... bad human picture because of the inability to see the focus of it. Paul is very focused, is what I'm trying to get to. Paul is very focused on what humanity is like, and we've seen that. It's not a poor snapshot of humanity because somebody snuck up on somebody else and caught them in a compromising position. It's how mankind really is. This is my brother-in-law. We caught him sleeping at a family gathering. It's not a snapshot of humanity that is a picture of somebody making an ugly face, sticking their tongue out at you. Where's Grace? Is she in the nursery today? Oh, shoot, she's in the nursery. Or even a scary face. It's a snapshot of humanity that isn't happy. Hannah's not very happy there. And it's not just a snapshot of humanity where somebody caught you with your mouth open. What a great picture that is. The painful truth is that this picture is quite ugly. It's an ugly picture of humanity. I actually thought about inserting here pictures of how brutal humanity can be. And some of the pictures that I looked at were so gruesome that we wouldn't show them. humanity can be gross and disgusting and vile. And that is exactly the point of Paul's first three chapters of the book of Romans. We are sinfully, woefully depraved individuals. Even as he sums up his argument, remember we've given a courtroom setting before, even as he sums up his argument, he says there are no righteous people, none. There are none who understand. You say, you know, that guy is clueless. Well, we're all in that boat. We're all clueless when it comes to our spiritual well-being. There are none that seek after God. We talked a little bit when we highlighted this area earlier. There are none that seek after God. There are plenty who are seeking after religion. There are plenty who are making themselves feel okay because they are looking at their lives as having religion, but they're not really seeking after God. We even went so far as to say they seek after religion because they have a God-shaped vacuum, but they're not really seeking after God. The reality is, Paul says, all are unprofitable. How does that make you feel? You are unprofitable. In your state, your original state, as you entered into this world, you may give to humanity, you may, you know, you might be a wizard of medicine and provide humanity with some accomplishment, some diagnosis, but in the end, you're altogether unprofitable. I am reminded of Dr. Bob Cropsey when he was here from the Hospital of Hope making a statement. I don't know if it was this organ or not, but he went on to make a, if I fix somebody's appendix and they go to heaven or and they go to hell, what difference have I really made? If I just fix people up physically and we don't reach them with the gospel of Christ, it's really unprofitable. And so that kind of fits here with what Paul is painting as a picture as he closes this part of his argument. There are none that do good. They're all vile mouths. Open sepulchers, he described them. They are tearing one another down. They are cursing, swearing at one another. It doesn't take long for people to turn verbally against another person. Even us Christians, right? The Piper girls came home. I was hot and sweaty when they got home from camp yesterday. I wasn't in a very good mood. They were tired. They'd been up all night. They weren't in a very good mood. They were loud and obnoxious. I'm sure it was all them. Right? Couldn't have been me. But we have mouths that can turn on one another fairly quickly. And that's brought out in humanity over and over again. Feet that shed innocent blood, we just rush towards iniquity. The idea of having destruction and misery in our wake. You think about all the good humanity does, but look at all of the negative things humanity does. Doesn't take long to see that we have a sin problem, and because of that we have no peace. Everybody's looking for peace, but we haven't got it. And the primary reason, as we underlined last week, was because there is no fear of God. That's what started this whole mess in the human race, and Paul really emphasizes this. This is the area where God set mankind apart because of his not fearing him. That's where God started turning loose of mankind, because there was no reverence for God. So we're at this point, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And when you get there, you will see that we're at this point where Paul, in the middle of this section, beginning, I'll start in, I think, verse 14. We don't have to go back that far. If you go to verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul paints this awful picture. This picture of the issue of sin, and then he addresses the law. Why? Well, he addresses the law because those who he was writing to, we've already seen, there's a Jewish element. And when he starts talking about the law, undoubtedly he is talking about the Jewish law, the law that they are used to. Now this says here in this text, the law is limited to those who are under it. It has a limitation. If you here in the great state of Idaho don't know that there are some weird laws out there, there are. Like here, we said something about, you know, you're not supposed to fish off a camel in some places, and you're not supposed to fish off of a giraffe in others. I'm happy to announce that in CUNA, there is no such law. So go get your camels and your giraffes. Go down to Sutter's Pond and fish off their back all you want. There is no law here that prohibits you from doing that. Now, Boise is another story. So, those who are under the law are that law of not fishing off of a giraffe are in Boise. That's a law, or it was a law. I don't know if it still is, but it was a law in Boise. So only citizens in Boise, only those who go to Boise, are under that law, but we are not under that law here. So the law has limits. Have you noticed what the speed limit is out on the freeways in Idaho? It's now up to 80 miles an hour in a lot of places. But you can't do that legally in Oregon. Why? Well, because in Oregon, you're under Oregon law. In Idaho, you're under Idaho law. So when we ask the question, what about the law, we have to understand who is it, what's the reference. Undoubtedly, we're focusing on the law of Israel. That's what is in everybody's mind. But in this verse that we just read, we understand there is a law that God has for all the earth. But all are under God's law. Let's look at that just one more time. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. We've underlined that portion of this verse. But the next section says that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world may become guilty before God. Did you notice the term all? Did you notice the word every? So, on one hand, the focus has been on the Jewish law, sacrificial, Levitical, dietary laws, all of those, the circumcision, the law of circumcision, all of those laws that Israel was supposed to adhere to, they were under that law, and they really liked that law. They liked it and they hated it. It was a love-hate relationship. They loved having the claim of being God's special people. And one of the demonstrations of being God's special people was that they had the law. But the law has limits. And then Paul talks about everyone and all. And the idea is that there is a law that God has that compasses all of humanity. How many of us are susceptible to the law of gravity. If I step out of here, which Melissa is certain I'm going to do as close as I get to the edge all the time. I hear about it all the time. You're going to fall. You're going to fall. I'm on the edge. If I step out of here, am I going to be able to maintain this level? No, the law of gravity will take place. We are all affected by the law of gravity. It is one of God's laws for all the human race. He established it as he created the universe. Gravitational pull is true wherever you go, right? I mean, there are space places where you can float in space, but there's still pull. The planets pull against one another. We here on Earth are greatly impacted by gravity. Are there laws of God other than gravity which are over the human race? I would submit to you, yes. I would submit to you that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is not just for the children of Israel. I would submit to you that there has never been a time where it's okay for us as a people to commit murder. In other words, if you go to the Ten Commandments, I think that there is a unit there that I can demonstrate. I don't have the time to do it this morning, but if you'd like me to, I think I can demonstrate that the Ten Commandments has been in existence before the Ten Commandments were given. Those laws, was it okay for Cain to kill Abel? God held him accountable, didn't he? There was no law, thou shalt not kill, but God's law was already in place. There's no codified law. We didn't see it. At least we don't know about it. It wasn't written down anywhere. But it was the law of God. And all are under the law of God. But even that law, Paul argues here, has a purpose and a plan. We have to understand, why does it exist? This verse says, the next verse says, it exists to shut men up, that every mouth might be stopped. You think about that for a moment. With all of the laws of God that we know are in existence over the whole universe, if I am here and I say, I can defy gravity, I will walk off of this platform and will not fall, you know it's false. And I can be very convincing. I can woo you, and some of you, no, none of you would be so gullible as to believe. Right? And if I was even able to do it, you would know there was some trickery involved in the process. I had some fishing line. Do they make 250-pound fishing line that you can't see? You know, it would be some trickery. It shuts men up. The law holds men accountable, and no one can defy God's law. Openly, outwardly defy God's law. They can try for a time, but eventually the law will shut men up. It also demonstrates the guiltiness of humanity. Let's see how Paul put it in this passage. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That doesn't sound like a very positive thing, does it? The law, the purpose of the law, is to demonstrate and to make all mankind guilty before God. You're in a courtroom, remember? Paul is prosecuting Remember? There are those within the courtroom who weren't able to fit up on the stage who think they aren't involved, and Paul is making it clear they are involved. He says the law has a purpose. The law demonstrates guilt. It also gives us an understanding of sin. What does it mean to understand sin? To come to an understanding of sin means you understand the ramifications, the impact, the consequences of sin. It is this passage where Paul introduces that concept. Most of you, if you've been in, at least if you've been in Awana, understand Romans 3:23. Or you've memorized it. All have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the issue. That is the issue. God is glorious. Man is sinful. And it isn't until we look at the law, we look at the do's and the don'ts, where we begin to realize what position we are in. But there is a sense in which people think that if I do the law, if I am able to muster up enough energy within myself and love the Lord out of my own strength, with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Let me ask, how is that possible? Gravity. That's a demonstration of gravity. How is that possible? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Is your mind ever touched in other ways? Do you ever love other things more than you love God? Have you ever put anything before your relationship with God? Would you rather be in God's house and reading God's word and listening to God's word than watching your favorite NFL football team? Gets kind of personal, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That was the issue that the rich young ruler had. He couldn't obey command number one. He loved his stuff. You like your stuff? Do you love your stuff? Does your stuff ever get between you and God? It's the law, which demonstrates how much we are sinful beings. That's the purpose of the law. But please understand what the law cannot do. The law cannot justify anyone. And this is brought out in Paul's, and this is where Paul begins to make this wonderful transition. And I guess it's very important for us to understand what the word justify means. We have talked on it before, and we will talk on it in some detail next week, but I want to highlight just a few things this morning. J.B. Phillips, he has the J.B. Phillips Bible translation. He paraphrases this and gives a great word picture. He says, no man can justify himself before God by a perfect performance of the law's demands. Indeed, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. It's the measuring stick. It is what shows us how crooked we are. Psalm 143, verse 2, the latter part of that says, For in thy sight shall no man living be justified, or will no man be justified. Spurgeon put it this way, none can stand before God upon a footing of the law. In this verse, he's referencing the very verse that I read, David, a Jew who was righteous by faith, told out the doctrine of the universal condemnation by the law long before Paul had taken his pen to write the same truth. I guess it's important for us to understand the word to justify. It really has this word. It is really this word that is important for us to grab a hold of. If you went to the Strong's Concordance, it would be a word in the Greek numbered 1344. Dikaio. It has the connotation of declaring one righteous. To be justified has often been presented in a cute little fashion, a little ditty. But it's an extremely important term that we need to grab a hold of, and we will define more fully next week. For this week, let me just say to you, it is not the little ditty, "Just as if I had never sinned." That is false. That little ditty, which has often been related to the word justified, kind of implies that sin is completely and utterly erased. But the term justified is a judicial term. Remember, we're in a courtroom. The term justified in the Greek here, this word, is the idea of being a sinner who is made right. In other words, we don't erase the fact that we are sinners. Remember when Paul writes and he gives a list of sinful behavior, and then he says to the church as he writes, "And such were some of you." There is a sense in which we have to understand this legal term, justified. We have to understand, I'm sorry if you cannot read that, it's a little fine print, but John MacArthur put it this way, and I think he gives a workable definition of the term justification, which incidentally, this term is used about 39 times in Scripture. Most of them are in this book. So it's an important concept in this book. He says, justification is God's declaration that all of the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification is wholly forensic or legal. It's a forensic or a legal transaction. It changes the judicial standing of the sinner before God. In justification, God imputes or credits the perfect righteousness of Christ to the believer's account, then declares the redeemed one fully righteous. I have often described it this way, and to me, I'm not as brilliant as John MacArthur.